Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 12, and reading verses 1 to 25. Acts, chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 25. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we recall that the church had been shown God's intentions with respect to their mission and with respect to the Gentiles. The gospel was going to spread to all nations and all peoples. And the church experienced great increase as churches spread and people were converted. And as Acts notes, that they turned the world upside down. The world was turned upside down. In the midst of great persecution, as we've just read, from the hands of Saul, from Herod, from the Jewish leaders, everywhere there was opposition, persecution. Remember it says Herod was going to bring out Peter the day after, and it was the expectation of the Jews. I mean, here's Passover, and they're full of expectation. They're looking beyond the Passover, and they're looking to that day when he's going to bring out Peter and put him to death. I mean, how much hatred there was towards the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from every angle. But nevertheless, the world got turned upside down. People of God, we're never to look at the opposition that the church faces and be perplexed about it, let alone be pessimistic, let alone think, oh, what a terrible time it is, oh, woe us, woe us. And engage in some sort of zealotry to try and get power in our own hands. That's not for us to look in that direction. The church didn't look as to how they could overtake the Jewish leaders. The church didn't look how they could overthrow Herod. The church didn't look to how they could overthrow the Roman armies. But they did turn the world upside down. Through what? Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when you look in our day, it seems to be that that's where the focus is. It seems we're power hungry. We want power. We think that's the only way that the church can be on strong footing, is to have power, whether it's on a local level or it's on a national level. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we ought not to be good citizens. I'm not saying that. But let it never be thought, and all of our energy expended in the direction that we think that the church cannot be faithful and successful in terms of what God's plans are without earthly power. We have that power. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. We should never look at the gospel as a weak instrument. It's the most powerful instrument that we have. We are not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And whether it's Babylon, or whether it's Rome, or whether it's Washington, they have no power to match what we have. Let us unleash the gospel. It'll turn the world upside down. Now let us not be distracted but by so many movements within the churches that promise us utopian. No, we have utopia, thank you very much. We live under the sovereign God who is in full control and he's accomplishing his purposes every day. And we are honored to be his instruments, to bring the gospel to all those around the world and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow and go forward. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that. You're like sheep among wolves. I mean, does that give you a picture that we're in power? We have political power in our hands? Is that the picture that is? We're sheep among wolves. Anyone that seeks to live a holy life will suffer persecution. Stephen had been stoned. James had been killed. And now Peter, I mean, they've got the wind at their back, it seems to be. And now he arrests Peter. And he doesn't want to do it on a religious time. I mean, perish the thought. Let's keep these evil plans in our hearts as though God can't see them. And once this festival is over, the Passover, then we'll bring out and go back to our purposes. And no doubt their minds were on looking at that day, never mind the Passover. Let's see how we can get power. No, people of God, this passage ought to encourage us not to look for those that promise power and influence as though that's going to make the gospel go easier. No, it's not. Absolutely, it's not. No, then people feel comfortable. No, the gospel, even in persecution, the gospel has power. And we see that around the world. I mean, don't we see the church spreading in countries where there's persecution of the Christian church? How is that? I mean, how are they doing it? We have all of these freedoms, and we think, no, things are not right. We have to do this, we have to do that. They're spreading in all of these other countries. They're glad to embrace the Christian faith, even though it threatens their lives and threatens their livelihood. Do you not see the glory of the gospel, the power of the gospel? That's how glorious it is. It ought to be that way for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we are always optimistic. Our God is in heaven, in control, as Isaiah reminded us this morning. He is in control. In control of his church, in control of his people, as Daniel's passage reminds us of. And it's always that way. And he will be glorified. So in this passage before us then, first, we're told about the persecution. You think that would bring us down? That would depress us when we read those things. But this chapter is not about being depressed, is it? I mean, Acts chapter 12 was not written to depress God's people. It was to encourage God's people. But it was under persecution. I mean, if somebody wanted to extol the church, they would pick a period where they were successful. But where does the scriptures take us? It takes us to Acts 12, where they were being persecuted. And it was politically motivated. People persecuted the church for all kinds of reasons. Here it's politically motivated. We read that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church to mistreat them. He had James, the apostle, the brother of John, killed with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, and hence helped his political standing, he arrested Peter also. I mean, one would think that if he had succeeded and brought out Peter and put him to death, he would have picked another one. Make himself stronger. When the church is persecuted, the enemies of God have all kinds of reasons for doing so. They have their own plans. Herod was a grandson of Herod the Great. He was known as Herod Agrippa the First. His grandmother was Miriam, a Jewess. And he was sent to Rome to be educated. And he met and befriended Caligula, who later became emperor and helped Agrippa to more political power. And Herod could claim Jewish ancestry through his grandmother. And he used this fact and observed Jewish law and tradition. He offered sacrifices at the temple and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish authorities gave him the honor of reading publicly the passage from the law. In this light, Herod saw the persecution of Christians as a means to political advantage in gaining the trust and the confidence of Jewish leaders and people. Peter was arrested. James was arrested. James was mistreated and killed James. Why would it mention a sword? He killed him with a sword. We read in Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 to 18, that those who lead a city astray to worship other gods were to be destroyed by the edge of the sword. And so rather than having him stoned or crucified, he has him killed with a sword, as though he's keeping up the Jewish word, God's word, that he's doing God's bidding for him. In this case, Herod kills James, who he describes as guilty of unsettling Jerusalem with a false religion. Herod, as I said, was politically motivated, such that when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he wanted to go further. He wanted more influence. It is interesting that Pilate sought favor by releasing a Jewish prisoner, but Herod seeks to kill Peter to make the Jewish leaders happy. How sad it is that the church becomes a pawn in the affairs of the world. They play their political games and care nothing about others as long as they gain some advantage. And nothing has changed, has it? I mean, the political parties always try and come side by side with the church. And they try and tell the church the things that they want to hear, whether it's on the conservative side or on the liberal side. They fill the churches. And you think, what do we have to do with you? But they want influence. They want our votes. They look at it completely from a political angle, and we should be careful not to play that game. But we do. We do. We read that Herod placed Peter in prison, set four squads of soldiers to guard him. I mean, talk about obsession. He wanted nothing to go wrong with his plan. This was of utmost importance. Here we see that though people hated believers, there was a healthy respect for their power. Healthy respect for their power. Not their power personally, individually, but in their faith. I mean, they had not forgotten about the things that happened. They had not forgotten about all the miracles. They had not forgotten about the fact that when they killed the Lord Jesus Christ and put him in a grave, he resurrected. Even with all the guards who did their work at the risk of their own life. In other words, if they failed, their life would be taken. And that's what happened, of course, to the soldiers that were guarding Peter. They were killed. So it wasn't that they weren't paying attention and not devoted in doing their job. Their lives depended on it. The Jewish leaders knew very well that their prisons and guards were no match because they had been humiliated already before. They had put them in prison, told them not to preach in Christ's name, and the next day they're out preaching in Christ's name. I mean, they didn't run away and go to another city, didn't want to be arrested again. No, they went and preached the gospel. And they were so shocked. So now they are vested. They want to make things certain. They want that satisfaction of seeing this Peter put to death. But in all of their plans, in all of their plans, God laughs at them. I mean, it's like kindergarten kids threatening Goliath. I mean, how's that going to work out? But they don't pay any attention to that. They think they have it all in hand. And so we read in this passage how foolish they were in terms of the preservation that God provides in verses 5 to 17. And think about this. This assurance that we ought to have in the midst of confusion and threats all around us, there is this assurance. And we see that here. Imagine yourself on death row, and it's the night before you're going to be executed. How would you sleep? How would you sleep? Would you be sound asleep? I doubt if we would get a wink of sleep. Isn't that true? Well, the night before this was going to happen, what do we find? We find that Peter was guarded, he was chained, but yet he was asleep. I mean, he was in a deep sleep. In fact, he was in such a deep sleep that the angel had to strike him. I mean, there was light all around. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes if somebody puts on the light, you kind of come awake. Well, an angel was there, and light came with that. And he kept sleeping. And the angel, I doubt it, but maybe he was rolling his eyes wondering, what, Peter, come on, let's go. Right? So he strikes Peter to wake him up. That's how deep he was in his sleep. We trust that God is able and willing to guard each and every one of us in whatever difficulties we might be in. That God is in control. Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. We're going to drown. Don't you care? Why are you sleeping? But I have everything in hand. I am in control. Peter did not know that he would be miraculously rescued. I mean, that's not what caused him to have a deep sleep. He didn't say, well, I know about that story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so everything's going to be fine. I know it's all going to end well, so I'll just get my sleep. I won't worry about it. No. He didn't know. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know that they would be rescued. But they did have trust that God was in control. But on the other hand, many prophets have been killed. Which of the prophets didn't your fathers kill? So it's not a guarantee, is it? God is not saying, look, anytime you're in trouble, I'll get you out. Don't worry. You got a free get out of death card. No. We don't know. But we do know God is in control. And so Peter simply entrusted himself to God's care. And thus he could rest. No, we're not to be anxious about anything. We're to bring our requests before God. And he will fill us with that peace that passes all understanding. A peace that will let us sleep in the midst of trouble. Oh, when the mountains are falling into the midst of the sea, when there's all kinds of upset all around, there is a river that flows from the throne of God. And it gives us all that we need. And so we read in response to Peter's imprisonment, likely future or lack thereof, the church made fervent prayer for him before God. The church was praying for him. You think the church would go about their business? Absolutely not. Here's one of their leaders, Peter, beloved disciple, and he's in prison, and all the likelihood is in everyone's mind that he's going to be put to death after the Passover. That's what you would expect. That should be the response of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to have a march on the prison. not to demonstrate in front of the prison of injustice. But they met in a house. And they prayed to God. The prayer of God's people is the avenue that God has given to us. It is powerful. Not in terms of a technique. We should never treat prayer as a technique. But prayer as an avenue into God's presence. Access to God's throne of grace. That we can cry out to Him for help. So He would comfort us and give us all that we need. And we see in response, God unveils His will and He sends His angel. He enters the prison cell. No gates, no guards posed any hindrance. In fact, like the guards watching Jesus' tomb, they were helpless and good as dead. With all of their weapons, they could do nothing. And Peter is awakened. And the chains fell off. There were no keys. They didn't have keys to open them. They just fell off. He was drowsy and he had to be encouraged to get dressed. He wasn't even with it. He wasn't even with it. He didn't know whether he was dreaming. And the angel has to tell him to put on his sandals to get dressed. Peter was confused. He did not truly understand what was happening. Peter was led out of the prison cell and through all the security gates and finally brought out into the street. The gates, usually locked and guarded, simply opened themselves. And finally, Peter was outside and the angel disappeared. Then Peter was alone. Notice, as I said, all of this was unexpected by Peter. He did not say, oh, here is the angel of the Lord who I was expecting. No, not at all. He was totally taken by surprise. After all, we might think, he had in his mind that James had been killed, Stephen had been stoned. Why would it be any different to him? For him? Christians know they have a powerful God, yet they do not face trials and persecutions with the idea that God will automatically and miraculously rescue them. There are some in the churches that have that mindset, but I guess they haven't read Daniel. With Daniel's three friends, they obviously didn't read what they said. Their attitude is, well, if I pray, I should be able to claim that. If I'm sick, I should pray and I should get well. If I need money, I should pray and I should get rich. I mean, nonsensical, contradictory to what the scriptures teach. Not that, and then they, of course, accuse us that we don't believe in God's sovereignty. As though that's the test. Tempting God to do this and to do that, and then we'll believe that you are sovereign. No. Even if He doesn't rescue us, they said, we will worship Him. God has at times miraculously delivered His people, but for the reasons that are known to Him. Maybe to assure His people that He is omnipotent and has all things in His hands, and thus saying all things work for His glory and purpose, even when we cannot figure them out. But on the other hand, James and Stephen died. Let it be known, not because God did not love them, not because they weren't faithful witnesses, not because they didn't have enough faith, as some would say. No, for His own purposes, just like with Job, for His own purposes. Has Job and his experience been a blessing to the church down the ages? I'm sure it has. Inestimable how many have gone back to Job. And yet it came at a price for him to go through that experience. that we might be comforted. Now, God has his reasons, and we are to entrust ourselves to him. But then we see that the prayer is answered. We read that Peter made his way to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many people were gathered, and they were praying. What were they praying for? What were they praying for? Well, no doubt, perhaps they prayed that Peter would be given courage, that his faith may not fail. It is doubtful that they prayed that Peter may be delivered. It's doubtful that they prayed that Peter would be delivered. Because when he comes to the door, they don't believe it. When Rhoda said, "Peter's at the door," they said, "You are out of your mind. You've gone mad." Well, was it so outrageous? I mean, those kind of things don't happen. God can't do those things. And so she's out of her mind to say that, to even contemplate that. What were they praying for then? Didn't they believe their God was sovereign? No, God answered their prayers. As I said, it's not automatic, because I'm no doubt they prayed for James, no doubt they prayed for Stephen. It's not through lack of faith. When we pray for other believers, we do not always pray for healing. We at times pray for peace and strength. We always pray not our will, but God's will be done, because we don't always know God's purposes. We know God can cure the deadliest of diseases, but we are also aware that such is not God's automatic response. We know that suffering and persecution is commonplace for believers, and that God does use it as a witness to the strength of faith and the genuineness of faith, such that believers do not get angry with God when things go against them. Our religion is not health, wealth, and fame. And that's what attracts us. Obviously not from what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. However, God in this case chose, for reasons that are known to him, to rescue Peter. And Peter therefore stands and knocks on the door, but no one answers until Rhoda comes and, hearing his voice, rushes back and tells them, and they don't believe her, but the knock keeps going. And so they finally decide, let's open the door. And there he is, right before their eyes. Maybe even then they thought it was his spirit. I mean, that's what they said to her. You didn't see him. It's just his spirit. No, it was Peter. And so he motions to them to be silent, and he relates to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. He asked them to tell James. Then he went out and departed to another place. Most likely Peter left Jerusalem. See, we are to endure suffering when it's brought upon us, but we're not to go looking for it. He didn't go to Herod and thumb his nose at him. No. He didn't want to encourage his evil acts. And so he goes to another place. And finally, this passage gives a warning to unbelievers in verses 18 to 25. We see that repentance is squandered. We notice that when daylight came, all that happened came to light. Herod realized that his evil plan had been foiled. However, he would not see his evil, but not give up his evil, but rather made a search for Peter. He wanted to find him and complete what he wanted to do. He also examined the guards and ordered them to be put to death. I mean, how many guards were put to death on that day? We know that this was not the reaction of the Jewish religious leaders when the guards of Jesus' tomb reported what happened. They didn't want to hear about angels. They didn't want to hear about earthquake. They didn't want to hear about that the body was had been resurrected. And so they bribed the gods to say that the disciples had taken them. They would wanted to believe a lie rather than the truth of God's word. I mean, what more do they need? God gave them a witness, even though they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ, because no unbelievers did. But they saw the empty tomb. They saw what efforts they made to keep the Lord Jesus Christ dead in the tomb. And now he was resurrected. What he said he would do. Did they repent? Did they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. No. They continued in their evil way. And they sought to subvert justice. And they promoted lies. The very people that loved God's law, the very people that promoted God's law, seemed to turn a blind eye to it, as they did in terms of entrapping the Lord Jesus Christ and unjustly putting him to death. It's not that they weren't warned. It's not that they weren't found out. It's not that they didn't realize they were up against a much more power than they had ever imagined, but rather to humble themselves. No. No. And that's what we see with Herod. He's ashamed of what's happened. He's humiliated by what happened. And so what did he do? He leaves Jerusalem, goes to Caesarea. Remain obscure for a while. So he's not embarrassed. But no, as quickly as he's in Caesarea, he's back to, you know, his ways. And when the people try and, I mean, he's in a weak position when the people try to build him up to be on his good side because he did have political power, it goes to his head. And so he's had this defeat, this terrible defeat, but he puts on these royal robes and he's going to give a speech. You'd think he'd be silent, but he's going to give a speech. He can't give it in Jerusalem because everyone knows what's happened. So he goes to Caesarea to do it. And there he stands, speaking. And the people, as I said, bolster that because they want something out of him. And so they start saying, oh, this is not a voice. This is a voice of a God, not a man. This is a voice of a God, not a man. Exactly what he wanted to hear. His bruised ego recovering slowly. Here was the sin of his true father, the devil who wanted to be God himself. And what do we find? We read that immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He was struck dead. And the worms ate his body. Here was an apt end to someone that was full of pride. He died a shameful death. Here is a stark and dramatic image of all those who oppose God and seek to set themselves up in power as gods. Psalm 3, verse 12 states that his enemies must kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them and they perish in the way. God issues such a warning to all. Repent while there is time. God is patient. God is forgiving. But he will not tolerate our proud opposition forever. Do not delay. And we read a fitting epilogue to these events. Namely, in all the efforts that they made to suppress the church, what do we read at the end of all of this persecution? But the word of God continued to increase and multiply. The word of God continued to increase and multiply. Christianity was attacked and suppressed, but all such efforts failed, but the gospel continued to increase and multiply. The wicked ends that they wanted to accomplish, the enemies of God, failed, and they were humiliated, just like the devil at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church grew, and the word of God spread. And we're told that Paul and Barnabas returned after delivering the money for their needs of the Jerusalem church. How encouraging it is when believers help and encourage one another in times of trial and persecution. And they went out. And you know what happens, and we'll look at that as we go on. They went on their missionary journeys, and everywhere they went, they instituted the church and put elders in place. And the world was turned upside down. People of God, we don't need more power. We have it. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his throne. Let us spread the gospel. And we'll turn the world upside down again. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you encourage us by opening our eyes, just like the prophet of Elisha, to see with his own eyes the armies of God at work, defending and encouraging us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that your church may be bold, that we may trust in you. And though we may be in homes, and though we may be in our churches, and we're praying, and the world laughs at us, because what does that accomplish? We see here that it accomplishes much. And we pray that you would indeed bless your church in this week. We pray that many would hear the gospel. And Lord, we pray that they would be converted, and that they would be our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that others may be warned, that if they continue to resist and militate against the gospel, then they will be defeated. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we seek to serve you, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 449.